Okay, if you would turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Last week we were finishing up on the introduction of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we were talking about the fact that the gospel is not just the truth, it is the power of God to bring that truth to bear in the lives of individuals. So the message of the truth is that Jesus Christ came as the perfect Lamb of God to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He rose again on the third day, proving that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. But then the fact that the gospel, the provision that Jesus Christ made has become the power of God is because it has come into our lives and we have been born of God and granted the grace of God in bringing us to righteousness. And so the message of the gospel is the truth of what Jesus Christ did, who He is. The power of the gospel is that transformation of our lives to be joined with His provision that was made on the cross. And that's when the Holy Spirit brings life to us and grants us the grace of salvation, which means that we are born again and we receive the justification or the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account. So last week we're talking about that aspect of the gospel and then the fact that that gospel produces in us the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ's righteousness granted to us, and our standing is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not anything that we are able to do in ourselves. It's not that we are born again and therefore we can produce a righteousness that God accepts. It's that we are born again to give us the access to God in relationship with God. And then Jesus' righteousness is the righteousness that is accepted by God on our behalf. And so God grants us His righteousness, which is perfect. And our standing before God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that righteousness... That righteousness is then revealed by faith. And so we talked about faith. Faith is that grace-given faith that God grants at the regeneration of our hearts, where we are granted the ability to know and to believe and to trust in God through the grace that's been granted to us. And that faith, which is a gift, it reveals our heart. And so our heart that's been changed by God is revealed by the expressions that come out of that faith. So when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you believe from your heart, that's because God has granted you the faith to acknowledge and to accept and to live out the reality of what has changed in your heart. And so that expression, and we talked about it in Romans 11 when it talks about the heroes of faith, those that through their actions expressed their heart or demonstrated that their heart had been changed. And so they're living out the reality of their relationship with God is the revelation or the revealing that they are the children of God, that they have been granted the righteousness of God and empowered by the Spirit of God to be changed in their heart. And so your actions give demonstration or credibility or reality to your heart's condition. And that's why 1 John talks about those who have been born again demonstrate that birth through their heart actions, their overflow of their heart, which is to practice righteousness and to hate sin. It is to love God and to love God's people, to love God's church. All the things that you do as one who's been born of God expresses itself in love. And then thirdly, that heart condition that is able to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord, trusting totally in Him and His righteousness for your salvation, that comes from a heart of faith. And so by faith, the righteousness of God, the empowerment of God to bring righteousness to your heart is revealed by the actions and the overflow that comes out of that heart. And that's demonstrated. So people that are born again demonstrate that by a life that flows from the heart that has been changed by God. So this morning we're going to look into the converse of that, the heart the condition, the state of the fallen man or the unbeliever, or the unrighteous man. So start in verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So here in this passage, Paul changes from the understanding and the introduction of the gospel, which is the power of God to bring righteousness to a sinner and to demonstrate God's grace in him. And that revelation of those who have that is revealed by faith, by a trust, a belief in that provision that God has made. And now he turns to those that are in a state of deadness, a state of unbelief, a state of condemnation. So all those who are in Adam are under condemnation of God. Romans chapter 5 says, "By one man's sin, death and sin entered into the world, and by one man's act of sin, all became condemned." So we are all condemned because of Adam's sin. Because when Adam sinned, we all sinned, because he was representing all of us. So when Adam acted, we all acted. So it's not like you weren't there, so you're not guilty. You were there because Adam was representing you and he was your representative. Just like you weren't on the cross when Jesus died for you, but you were there because he was representing you. If you were chosen of God and born of God, he was representing you on the cross. And so when he died, you died. When he was raised from the dead, you was raised from the dead if you're in Christ. The same way if you're in Adam, which means if you are born physically and you're identified with the human race, when Adam sinned, you sinned. He was acting on your behalf. He was acting for you, and you were represented by him. And so because of one sin, every person that is a part of the human race is under the condemnation of God. Okay, so in the next few times that we meet in Sunday school, we're going to be looking at the state or the condition of fallen man. And so the first thing we see here is that fallen man is under the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is God's wrath against those who are in rebellion with Him, those who are under the weight and condemnation of sin. Now, there are a couple passages that we could look at that just kind of identifies those who are in that state, and both of them are in Ephesians. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, that talks about the state or the condition of those who are under the wrath of God. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it mentions those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about what happened in the garden when Adam sinned. But here it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So because of who you are as being dead in trespassing sins, your being dead in trespassing sins causes you to be under the arm or the wing or the dominion of Satan. And as those people who are under his dominion, you are those who are dead in your trespassing sins under the condemnation again of God. And therefore, you are the children of wrath, which means all those who remain in that condition are under the wrath of God. Now, we all were there, right? Everyone was there, But some have come out from being there and are now identified with Christ and are no longer under the wrath of God. Now, why are we no longer under the wrath of God? Did God just do away with that and say he didn't have to pour out wrath? He poured his wrath out on Christ. So when Christ was on the cross, the wrath that was due us was poured out upon him. And so God is just. The wages of sin is death, and that is eternal death. And so there had to be a type of eternal payment paid. And on the cross, you had the eternal Son and the eternal Father separated by sin. And so there was a type of eternal death paid in Christ on our behalf so that we don't have to experience eternal separation from God. Because that was the payment that was due for sin, is eternal payment for eternal payment, which is eternal death, which is the separation eternally from God. And so in Revelation 20, when it talks about the great white throne judgment, it talks about all the people that are in Adam, that are under condemnation. They're all brought before the great white throne judgment. The books are opened and they're judged according to their works, which means God justly is going to give payment for each and every work. But all of those, no matter if they committed many sins or few sins, all of those who are not born again, who do not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, are then cast into the lake of fire, which is called what? The second death. Okay? So the lake of fire is called the second death. So why is it called the second death? Okay. The second death means that the first, by your physical death, you are identified as being in hell. So if you die physically as an unbeliever, your soul goes to hell, right? But you're brought out of hell. So the hell was a temporary death in the sense that it was a temporary separation, your soul from God, and you're brought out of hell to appear before the great white throne judgment, and then you're cast into the lake of fire, which is eternal death, and that's the second death, eternal separation forever and ever in the lake of fire. So the wrath of God, it says, is upon all those who are ungodly and are unrighteous. But it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So if the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, how is the wrath of God revealed? What's the opposite of faith? Unbelief. And so if you have true faith, how is that manifested? True faith is an overflow of your heart, and so the overflow of your heart is that you have works of faith or actions of faith. It's like James says, faith without works is dead. So he's saying real faith will generate actions. Your very confession that Jesus Christ is my Lord is an action that flows from your heart of faith. So if real faith demonstrates itself by actions, real unbelief demonstrates itself by actions. Okay? So it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So if you suppress the truth, that means you are an unbeliever, right? That word suppress, there's one other passage that it's used in that was quite interesting to me. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's talking about the Antichrist. Okay? He's talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin, the lawless one, the one who's going to be the last ruler on earth as Satan's kingdom or Satan's throne. He's going to be the one that's going to be worshipped by the whole world, except those who are that are in the land that were chosen before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. So everybody in the last half of the tribulation is going to worship this person, this Antichrist, and he's talking about the Antichrist. And so in verse 6 it says, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now that word restrain is the same word as is used in Romans to suppress. So what would that mean? What would the word restrain or suppress mean in that setting or that context? So if the Antichrist is going to be revealed as the lawless one, and he's going to be empowered to rule the world and to be the God of this world and be worshipped by this world, only he's being restrained. Who's restraining him? The Holy Spirit's restraining him now, and he's going to restrain him until the time that it is right for him to be revealed or demonstrated as the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. And so the truth is that he is the man of sin, and he is going to be the dictator and the ruler of the world, but until the time is right, he is restrained or held back. So here in Romans, when it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, it's the same word. It means that these people, regardless of the truth, they suppress or restrain that truth from being a part of their lives. Now, it doesn't say that they don't know it's true. It's kind of like when the devil knows the truth about who Jesus Christ is, but he is not willing to give him honor and glory and trust because he is the devil and he hates God. So because of his heart, he restrains the truth or suppresses the truth and ignores the truth or rejects the truth, even though he knows it to be the truth.
So delusion is a part of restraint.
Do what?
Is delusion a part of restraint?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When you make a purpose decision, okay? So it says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident. So, I mean, it is obvious and evident that God is creator, and that God's word is true, but they have chosen to reject the truth and restrain the truth or suppress the truth because of the purpose of living unrighteously. Because they have a wicked heart, they want to live unrighteously.
Another way to look at it is that it is so evident that it requires suppression to hold it down, right? That it's just plainly obvious, God's revealed it, it's manifest in the King James. It has to be held back. And I like to think of it, there's no atheists, there's only truth suppressors. So if you talk to an atheist, he's really not an atheist, he's a truth suppressor.
It's almost they have to suppress the truth because their heart is ungodly. So it all comes down to the heart. Now, read down there in verse 21. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened." Now, the heart is a representative of the real you, your nature, who you are. Now, we're going to talk about this. We're going to go back to Genesis and talk about Adam and Eve and what happened at the fall here in just a minute. But basically, when man was created, he was created a living soul. A living soul lives forever. What happened in the fall is that the soul or the heart of that soul was changed drastically. But the heart represents the nature that is within you. Okay? So if you look in Romans chapter 10, when Paul is talking about the Jews and their need to come to salvation, he mentions what happens when they hear the word of truth and respond to that because their heart has been changed. He says in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if the heart has been born of God and has been changed and given the nature of God, then out of that heart will respond faith, acceptance, trust, believe in, and grasping the truth of God because the heart's been changed. If the heart hasn't been changed, it is a foolish heart that even though it knows that it is true, cannot come to accept, believe, trust in the truth of the Word of God, because it has suppressed that truth, because its heart is foolish and deceitful and wicked and unrighteous. So the righteous are revealed by a heart that manifests and demonstrates faith in God. The unrighteous are revealed by a heart that, even though it knows the truth, cannot bring itself to grasp the truth. It rejects and deceives itself and goes against the truth and rejects it and makes it into a lie. So here's where you have the wrath of God revealed against all those that are in an ungodly state, an unrighteous state, and desire and purpose to stay in that state by rejecting the truth because their heart is wicked and evil. Okay, so if we look at Romans chapter 1 and we want to look at the condition of fallen man, let's go back to Genesis and look what happened in the garden at the beginning of the condemnation of man. So first of all, I'll go to chapter 2. We're going to look at two concepts: what the fall of man means and what the fall of man does not mean. And again, starting with the idea and understanding that man is a living soul created in the image of God, meaning that he, in contrast to other living things that were created, man was created to live forever. So he has a soul that will live forever. So in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." So there's the command given to Adam and Eve that God had planted in the garden the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the command was, do not eat of the fruit of this tree. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay? So, they ate of the fruit, right? And so what happened when they ate of the fruit?
They died.
They died. So what does that mean, that they died? Okay, so when man died, did he stop being a living soul? No. He was created a living soul, which means he lives forever. So he didn't stop being a living soul. Did he die physically?
No.
No. So he was not talking about physical death. He was not talking about changing him from being a living soul. So whatever God meant by the fact that he would die did not mean those two things. All right? So what happened to Adam and Eve when they died? Now, if you look in what Satan deceived them with and told them in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So, death that God is talking about here involves a change in understanding about God.
Isn't this the first death? You mentioned something else as a first death, didn't you? Isn't this the first death when God talked about the second death and you compared her?
Yes, this is the state of death that man is involved in. And if this state continues unchanged, then you will go to the great white throne judgment in this condition, and then you will be cast into the second death.
What did you say earlier about what the first death was?
The first death involves a separation from God, but it also involves a coming physical death. So the first death also involves a physical death, and so you could say that if you physically die once, that doesn't make sense. But anyway, it involves a physical death and then a resurrection to a eternal death. So that would be a second death. So anyway, so in the garden, when they ate the fruit, they died. So this death, what it means is there was a loss of relationship, which involved two things. They were no longer spiritually alive to God. They had no spiritual life which would allow them to relate to God. Not in a spiritual way. Okay? So they are dead spiritually. So they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They have to be born again. They have to be given life. So they have a loss of relationship. They're separated, and they have no spiritual life with God, no spiritual fellowship with God, and they have a loss of righteousness, which means they're separated from righteous. They are totally depraved. So what does the word totally depraved mean? That means lost. All right, totally depraved means that there is nothing of any value regarding righteousness. Okay? If you're totally depraved, you have nothing of any value or any credit that would allow you to have any standing of righteousness whatsoever. You're totally depraved means you have no value or no standing or no part in righteousness. Now, God's righteousness is perfect, right? So if you are depraved, you have no part in any of that. You're completely cut off from any part in righteousness. You're also removed from any ability to change that. So if you're totally depraved, you have no righteousness, none. No part in any form of God's righteousness. And you have no ability to change that situation. So that's what the word totally depraved means. It doesn't mean that you are as evil as everyone else in the world. It doesn't mean that your actions are as bad as everybody else. It just means that you have no righteousness at all. And you have no ability to change the fact that you have no righteousness. You are totally depraved. You're in a state of total depravity, which means that you have no access to God on your own, you have no righteous standing on your own, and you have no ability to come to God on your own. You're cut off. You're dead. You're separated from God. Okay? So that's what death means. It means that you're cut off from God, from His righteousness, from His life, from His relationship. You have no access to God as far as a spiritual access, and you have no condition with God. Now, what it does not mean that you have no awareness of God. Go back to the garden in chapter 3. Verse 7 of Genesis, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now, so the first thing that you understand is that being dead in your trespassing sins or being fallen means that you have the knowledge of good and evil. That was the tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, when they ate the fruit, they obtained the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, God acknowledges that in chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden." So God acknowledged that what Satan said was half true. Satan said, "You will not die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And God admits that. They became like God, knowing good and evil. But they were dead, knowing good and evil. God can know good and evil and not be affected by evil. Man could only be affected by evil because he sinned. He took the tree and became totally consumed with the knowledge of good and evil. So being dead doesn't mean that you don't, it doesn't mean that you immediately physically die, and it doesn't mean that you have no knowledge of God. So in chapter 3, it says that their eyes of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, so they knew that they were shameful. Their nakedness was a shame because they knew that they were sinners. In verse 8, it said, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. And so on and on. Now, what do you have here? You have God communicating with someone that is dead. Right? At this point, Adam is dead. Now, what does dead mean? Remember, what does dead mean here? He means there's no connection with God spiritually, and there's no state of righteousness. He's cut off from God in a spiritual state, and he's cut off from God's righteousness. He has no standing with God. Does that mean God can't talk to him? Does God talk to the devil? Okay, so being dead spiritually and being cut off from God's righteousness doesn't mean that you can't be aware of God's presence and you can't have communication with God. Because they're dead, but they're communicating with God, and God's communicating with them.
In verse 22, comment on, it says, behold, the man is become like us now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Well, even without eating that tree of life, he's going to live forever.
I think the indication is that God had planted the tree of life in the garden, and if they had eaten of the tree of life either before they sinned, they would have stayed in that condition, or after they sinned, they would have stayed in that condition. So evidently the indication is that God had to remove them from the garden so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life and live in the condition that they were in, separate from God forever, because the tree of life evidently has that kind of properties in it that it would allow you to be sustained forever in that condition. That's the only way it would make sense to remove them from the garden so that they couldn't eat of it, was that they wouldn't be lost forever in that condition.
Doesn't Revelation say that Jesus is the tree of life? Doesn't it make that comparison?
I don't remember that, if it does. The tree of life is in the New Jerusalem, in the new earth. The tree of life is there for the health of the nations. And so it's life sustaining or life enhancing health forever and ever. The properties of the tree of life are going to be there forever and ever to sustain or to enhance our eternal life. But I don't know that it says that Jesus is that tree of life, but he is the one that gives life, so in that sense it would be.
Seems like right there you're already in Genesis already seeing suppressing the truth when he talks to them.
Suppressing the truth.
It's already started right there when he talks and finds out more information from them. They're already trying to put down a different fact than what so.
What did Satan do? He suppressed the truth. Yeah. When he gave them instruction, he suppressed the truth. And then when God confronts Adam, he suppresses the truth. That's exactly what happens when you do that. Okay, so the knowledge of good and evil doesn't mean that you have no knowledge of God. In fact, it means that you have a consciousness of God. So with the knowledge of good and evil comes the understanding that there is a morality, or there is a consciousness of God's law that is written within them. In fact, if you go back to Romans, and we'll look at that, if you go back to Romans, it becomes clear that the state of the unrighteous, the state of fallen man, is not without knowledge of God. They have a knowledge of God, both a knowledge within them and a knowledge that is evident in the creation. So there's two ways that you know God. It says in verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Okay? So that's within you. Within you, God has made you aware that there is a God. So when somebody says, I don't believe in God, then they're suppressing the truth that's within them themselves. Everyone knows that there's a God. If you are an atheist, you have suppressed that truth that is evident within you to the point where you have rejected that and chose not to believe the reality that's within your own heart. God made it evident within them. These that are under a state of lostness, depravity, they still know within them that there is a God. God made it evident to them. And then it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You cannot look at creation in a truthful way and reject the Creator. So anyone that is choosing to believe in an evolutionary model that denies a Creator is rejecting the obvious truth of the creation. So you have to start with the premise, I have rejected the reality of the creation. I've rejected the truth that's within my own heart. I have rejected the notion or the idea that there is a God. In spite of all the evidence, I am choosing to reject that truth to believe a lie. And so now man who has rejected that truth and suppressed that truth has determined to find another truth. And so mankind is seeking to come up with a plausible explanation for the creation when there is none. And so they're choosing to reject the lie and believe in something that goes contrary to the obvious truth that God is real, because they are unrighteous and their heart is unrighteous, and they suppress the truth, they restrain the truth, because they choose and purpose to go in an unrighteous way. And therefore they have to reject the righteousness of God and the truth of God. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So anyone who rejects the inherent truth revealed in their heart about the reality of God and then looks at creation and rejects the obvious reality that there is a designer, a creator that made the things that not only show that He is omniscient, knowing all things, and not only that He is omnipotent, having the power to bring all things into being, but also knowing that He is a good God and a gracious God by the way that He has provided for everyone and every creature on earth and to be able to sustain life. So you look at all of the interwovings of creation, and you not only know about the omniscience of God, the wisdom of God, the eternal, He knows all things. Not only do you see the omnipotence where He has the power to do all things, but you also see His holiness, His character, His love, His grace that flows through His creation work also. So all the attributes of God that are invisible are seen through His working. And you have to be a fool to reject that. That's what He's saying. So those people that are dead in their trespass and sins, that are under the wrath of God, are the ones that reject that. The other passage in Ephesians that I wanted to show you is in Ephesians 5 about the sons of disobedience. In Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3, do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. It says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. So, again, he's talking about the sons of disobedience and the actions that reveal who they are as sons of disobedience. And Paul is warning Christians not to ever participate in anything, any action that would be looked upon as actions that come about because of people's heart condition that is contrary to faith. Okay, so back to, yes.
I got a question. Well, these people, okay, they are foolish in that, but in rejecting and suppressing the truth, but that is just, it's like they can't help that because they have not been called by God.
Exactly. Well, what he's saying is, the wrath of God is revealed upon, because the wrath of God is revealed through those people who suppress the truth. So if you have a heart that is not born of God, even though it may know the truth is there, it cannot accept the truth and cannot embrace the truth because the heart is in a state of rebellion against God. And so if God's, just like, here's a good example, the Pharisees. When Jesus Christ came and he did exactly what the Messiah was supposed to do, he proved himself to be the Son of God. And they didn't deny that he proved that, but they rejected him anyway, because their heart was evil. So they knew he was a son of God, and yet they still chose to kill him and to murder him because their heart was evil. So what he's saying here is, it is obvious and evident to these people that are not born of God, that have not had their heart changed, it is obvious and evident that God's word is true, that he is the Creator, he is the Lord God, but yet they cannot come to accept him and give themselves over to him and believe in him because they have an evil heart that is depraved. And they can't change that. Unless the Spirit of God changes that heart, they cannot change that. And that, again, goes back to the whole point of the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. It takes the power of God to change the heart that can make an unbelieving, wicked heart into a believing, embracing heart of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Isn't that what the parable of the sower really is about? Is that some people are, God's plowed up that heart of theirs and they're able to receive it and grow, and other people just hear the message and reject it because they're not prepared or they get choked by the cares of the world.
And even those that seem to receive it firstly, they're receiving it as a religion and not as a faith of a heart change. And so they might receive it temporarily because of the appeal to man's religious nature, but yet they can't continue because they have no faith.
Now, can somebody be called and be a true believer and never grow?
You can't be a true believer and never grow. You can be a true believer that because of the overwhelming of the flesh, you can be caught up in sin and God may even take your life. But you can't be a true believer and not eventually become like Christ in a glorified state. So in this life, there's examples in all the way through. There's examples of people that Samson was a good example of people that were truly born of God but failed miserably in this life. But yet still, in the end, he was demonstrated to be a man that believed in God. So there's got to be some evidence, but...
So for a true believer, is there always an acknowledgement of the sin? Like a remorse of sinning along the way?
Well, I just say that true believers are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge their sin and confess their sins. It doesn't mean they're always going to do that perfectly and rightly, but there's going to be an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ and a confession of sin as a true believer. So there has to be some kind of outworking of a heart that's been changed to some degree, and it'll show up differently as you're confronted with the Word more. But I do think that true believers that do not grow and do not stay in the Word and do not walk in the Spirit, for them to have assurance of their faith is difficult because they have not the fruit outwardly that would manifest that?
Back to this Romans 1, suppose a person does look at creation and they don't disallow that there's a God. They believe there's a creator. Will that person eventually come to salvation?
No. No, not necessarily. They will eventually begin to reject the Creator. They may not reject Him as Creator, but they will reject His law or His righteousness and His goodness. So what you'll have is, if you look at this, this is an example in Romans 1 of the natural progression, and we'll get into that next time, progression of those that suppress the truth. So if they acknowledge that there's a Creator, but yet they don't bow down to Him and worship Him and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, then eventually they will begin to reject Him. Even though they don't reject the validity of the creation, they'll reject Him every other way. So acknowledgement of the creation does not make you a believer and does not bring you to salvation. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Anyone else?
Judy had to slightly correct me this week. I've kind of been going through some of this with a lady. Had about a 2-week conversation on Facebook, and she declared she was openly pagan. Not to the pagan like I thought of when I was a kid, that was just evil and, you know, but just planet honoring, Gaia honoring. And at one point I said, she is so ignorant. She said, no, she's not ignorant. She's, I don't know if she said suppressing the truth. But she is rejecting me.
She's rejecting.
She's rejecting the God that she knows, like in Romans 1 says, she knows of me.
And you have to be careful when you say rejecting God. The Jews who rejected the true message of the gospel, or true message of the law, when Jesus said the Pharisees, they know the law, and they think the law is bringing them righteousness. They didn't reject what God gave to Moses as not coming from God. They rejected the truth that they couldn't live up to that standard and they needed a Savior. So you got to be careful. There are people that will not reject the Creator and not reject the message of Jesus Christ, but they will reject the means by being saved by faith alone. And so they'll add things to it, they'll change the message, whatever. They're not outwardly rejecting that God is the Creator, or that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Catholic Church does not reject right now, they may soon, but they don't reject right now that Jesus is the Son of God. But they do reject that the means of salvation in Christ is by faith alone in His provision alone. And so they have rejected the truth, even though they wouldn't be compared as one who rejected the Creator or even Jesus as the Son of God. So in that sense, they wouldn't be pagan in your definition of denying God, but they are unholy and unrighteous because they still deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, we're going to stop there, and we will pick up next week in this progression. Now, what Paul's doing in these next 2.5 chapters, all the way through chapter 3, verse 19, is he is proving that everyone born in Adam is guilty before God. Okay? That's where he's starting here, and he's going to go through these different scenarios of religious people, pagan people, immoral people, whatever. He's going to show and demonstrate that all of humanity, before conversion, before regeneration, before being born again, all humanity is guilty before God and therefore needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's going to be proving in the next couple of chapters as we go through that.